The Holy Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, in the spirit of Trinity Sunday, I'm going to start off with a little joke. So, the Holy Trinity decides to go on vacation. And so the Son proposes to go to San Francisco. But the Father says, "Are you kidding? That place is way too liberal." So, the Father proposes to go to Jerusalem. "Well, I can't go on vacation there," says the Son. "That's where I got killed. Can't do that." So, a fight breaks out between the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit walks out and says, "Well, if y'all can't come up with something when I come back, we're not going on vacation anywhere." So, an hour later, the Holy Spirit walks back into the room, and the Father and the Son are all really, really excited, and they said, "We have our place where we want to go." And the Holy Spirit says, "Okay, well, where are we going to go?" And they said, "We want to go to Rome." And the Holy Spirit says, "Great, I've never been there before." Don't tell our brothers and sisters at St. Anne. You know, for many of us pastors, the Trinity becomes something of a hot potato. It's a concept that for few of us can really adequately explain if it's not used in a deeper way. And so there gets to be a lot of confusion with the Trinity and a lot of jokes, such as the one that I just told you. But a lot of times, too, it's occasionally shared in what seems to be as kind of like a driver's license or a passport, flashed in front of somebody to prove that we are true Christian. I just had the opportunity to help edit a friend of mine who is going through the approval process to be pastor. And so he had to write this huge essay at the end of his internship. And one of the approval essay questions that he was supposed to write on went like this: "Describe your faith in the triune God and how your Trinitarian faith has informed your understanding of the Trinity's mission. Based on your responses to the previous question, especially your theological constructs above, how has your understanding of yourself as a missional leader been shaped by your personal faith in the triune God?" And to his credit, Jason did a wonderful job at answering this question. And I'm not here to say, you know, that the Trinity should go away or that seminary students should get easier questions. However, I do wonder. I wonder if there's a disconnect between the theological understanding of the Trinity and what God is up to on the ground. You probably would think your pastor has gone off his rocker if I came to your house after a death or a complicated surgery or in the midst of a deep crisis and started to sit down and talk about the Paraclete's role in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It just doesn't make sense a lot of the time on the ground. So my question is, when does theology help us? And when does it break down? As theologian Brian McLaren says, when does the Holy Trinity become a litmus test? And when does it become an image of diversity within God's self? Well, the very act of doing theology is very simple. And the word theology actually points us to this. For this word is actually the combination of two ancient Greek words. Theo, meaning God, and logia, which for all of you who are taking my John's class, has the same root as logos, interestingly enough. But logia means to speak or to name. So theology, then, at its core, basically means to name God. Thus, we have an important but a lesser known story, the story of Abram and Hagar here today. You can hear the desperation of this Egyptian woman in this story who is run away into the wilderness because of the terrible, terrible jealousy and punishment that ensues on her from Sarai. But you can also hear God's words of blessing and promise to Hagar and her son Ishmael. And because of this, Hagar names God. In fact, Hagar, a castaway, pregnant, foreign woman, is the very first theologian in the entire Bible. She is the very first person to name God. Hagar, who names the God of Israel El Roi, which means the God who sees, powerfully shows us, I think, how theology can bring us closer to the divine. Makes us think, you know, what name would we give God? Diana Butler Bass, a well-educated God-namer, has talked about why doing theology is so important. She says, in practicing theology, we define both God's and our own relational selfhood. I think this is a very important word. You know, yes, we are individuals, right? Just as our society reinforces again and again and again. But we are individuals, not in a vacuum, but individuals in relationship with one another. I'm not just Eric, stand alone, but I'm Eric the friend, Eric the husband, Eric, hopefully, the future father, Eric the brother, Eric the friend. Each of these names reveal who I am in a different way. And God is the same way. We use different names to name God. So the Trinity, then, expresses God's relational self in a crucial, in a very important way, a way that the church has had its foundation in. But this litmus test problem that I mentioned at the beginning, you know, which makes the Trinity the butt of jokes, it's not how it's an expression of God's relational selfhood. But the litmus test becomes the problem when the Trinity constricts the idea of who God is and regulates what we can name God and what we can't name God. When we only stay in the realm of three things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God can become stale. God doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, the Trinity, which is a theological paradigm that comes out of the worldview historians call Neoplatonism. It's based on the philosophical writings of Plato, and it's where philosophers continued Plato's ideas, and they broke the world down. This was in the first and second century. They broke the world down into three parts: God, ideas, and matter. So it's no surprise, then, that Christians striving for acceptance and understanding in the first, second, and third centuries of the church really fit the whole theology into this widely accepted worldview. That makes a lot of sense. Well, 1,500 years later, our worldview, though still based in many of Plato's theories, has expanded from just three parts, as Neoplatonism has showed. So has our practice of naming God expanded with it? Diana Butler Bass continues, if the church is going to have a future, it's going to be where the idea of us is expanded. And so I say, if the Trinity is to define who we are as a church, which I think it should, it also must be used to expand the naming of God, not constrict it. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must continue to be named. That is elemental in what the church is. But the naming of God should also include God the Mother, God the Shepherd, God the Lover, God the Friend. The naming of God continues, and it allows us as God namers to make God real and to allow God to be relevant, not just collecting dust on a bookshelf. So the good news this Trinity Sunday is that God, through Jesus Christ, is still working in and through each and every one of us in new ways, ways that we don't really expect. The good news is that all of us, even Hagar, can name God, can be God namers, and show how God is real in each and every one of our lives. That's the point, right? This is, I believe, what makes God God, what informs who we are as God namers, as theologians, as followers of Christ. And so, may God burst through you today and always in new ways. But more importantly, may you be filled with awe and with courage to give that bursting a name. Amen.